Well, it's a little difficult for me to know exactly how to respond to that announcement, and I'm sure we will have another opportunity as we have an event of celebration of ministry for Waynesville. It's not a farewell party, which is good. But my first response is to say that one of the ways in which my role will change here is that I felt called. You did fine, and I can't do it. I'll get my groove, but to say that I came to help Wayne 5 years ago, and that was my number one goal here, and so that I guess that chapter is over, and but I still want to be your friend. And we will be. You've been just an awesome senior pastor, and my goal going forward. Thanks, Wayne. Thank you. My goal going forward really is to emulate Wayne's behavior. Yeah. He treated everybody with grace and with love, and he certainly treated me that way, and it is my prayer that I will do the same as I step into, a more of a leadership role here so that people will... this church has been blessed, and really having three pastors that are caring. I mean... maybe all of them, but in the pastoral position, and hopefully a blessing that you have established, Wayne, and God bless you in that. So, all right, this part was unscripted. Hopefully I can pull things together as I go to the script. Anyway, the title could not be more appropriate. Life is uncertain. Let's read the text that was assigned to me and that I've been thinking about for the past month or more, as I knew I'd be speaking on it. But here's what James 4:13 says. Look, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, and then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants you to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Kevin, can you just press the kill button for 1 second? Thank you. Okay, we're good to go. Thank you. I have 2,194 words in my sermon notes. 2,194. Together, these words are supposed to be my sermon. But I want them to be more than words. It's always a pastor's responsibility to speak more than words. I want to speak life-giving, life-changing words. And so I wrestled in my preparation this week with the question, how do you change words into life-giving, life-changing words? And the answer I came up with, it's a two-stage process. Stage one deals with me. I have to see this assignment as an assignment from God where I become God's spokesperson. I'm speaking for God. I have to accept that weight of responsibility, for that is what it is. And so I have to humbly pray that God will guide me in the preparation and anoint me in the preparation and then anoint me in the presentation, in the proclamation here today. And as best as I know how, I've tried to do that. That's stage one of changing words of a sermon into life-giving, life-changing words. Then the stage two lies with you, the listeners, as you receive it. God is sovereign over your lives. And I'm not going to say that if you today do not hear these as life-giving, life-changing words, if they don't become that to you, I'm not going to say it's your fault. I'm going to say, well, maybe it's just not your time today, but maybe it's somebody else's time. So pray that it will be someone's time today to receive these words as life-giving, life-affirming words. But it's obvious that as we come to a service to hear God's word proclaimed, if we come with a prayer on our heart, if we come expecting God to speak to us, there's a very high probability that he will. I believe God wants to speak to us, and if we come, and I hope that we have come with that attitude here today. So let's pray right now that my words will become life-changing for someone here today. Let's bow. Lord, we acknowledge your desire to speak to us through your life-giving, life-changing words, through the living word of God. Speak to us. Open our hearts to receive your Spirit and to listen to your Spirit, to be guided by your Spirit. Amen. The main point of this passage is easy to grasp. Life is uncertain. And so there is a sense in which it needs very little commentary. And I hope I won't ruin the effect of that message, but imprint it on your mind so that it will help you to respond the way the text calls us to respond. I got two major statements. Life is uncertain, therefore we can expect our plans to be interrupted. Jim mentioned his dad, and when I read this text, I thought of my dad, and I want to bear with me as I use this family story to illustrate that life is uncertain. My dad was a lay preacher. He preached all his life, almost every Sunday, didn't get paid for preaching. He made his living in a small-time farm, bare marginal farm operation, but he loved God and always had the Bible on in his workshop, and it was an oiled, grease-filled Bible that he had, which is a treasure in the family, and he'd be preparing as he worked. Well, anyway, my dad came to be 72 years old, and he was still preaching. Not full, you know, he was retired, but he'd get called to preach, and on this day, February 1, 1978, he was called to preach at his friend's funeral. So Mom and Dad got in the car and they drove the 50 miles from Morden, Manitoba to Wingham, Manitoba to the country church, which was 2.5 miles from our farm where my father had preached probably hundreds of times, to preach at his friend's funeral. And my dad preached a passionate message on that funeral, and he was on the platform, the elevated platform of the church. He sat down on the chair. On the platform, the ladies' choir trio started singing "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." My dad's head tipped back. He slouched, and he was gone. And it caused a bit of a stir. They interrupted the funeral at that point and carried him down onto the, laid him on the table in the basement of the church, and the funeral director declared him to be dead. And the cause of death was deemed to be a heart attack. Well, you know, dying with your boots on has its advantages. Now, it's never been my major goal to die with my boots on that way or to die on the platform, although some of you might be a little suspicious of that. But I keep trying to retire. And in the uncertainty of life, it just seems to carry me on. And as far as I know, I'm apart from all of my health issues. We just live day by day. And so, but when Mom and Dad set out that morning and drove to that funeral, they had every intention that in the afternoon they would drive back together and life would go on. But it didn't. It was interrupted. And so that's one of the it illustrates the text. What prompted me to tell this story about my dad is the line in the text which says, pick it out for you, verse 15. What you ought to say, don't say you're going to do this and that. What you ought to say is, if we live and God wants us to, we'll do this or that. Well, that line, I've heard my dad speak that line hundreds of times. That was his standard refrain. When my dad would announce some plan he had, he would always end it with the phrase, "So der Herr will und wir leben." You see, in German, it has a much better flow than the English. That line. Maybe I'm a little, it's nostalgic, right? If God is willing, then we'll do that. And so when I saw this text, well, there's this, no, it has a nostalgic effect on me because of my dad's using that refrain over and over again, and we have it here today. Well, now there are other events that can befall us other than death that illustrate that life is uncertain. People unexpectedly lose their jobs. And my wife, having read my script, said, and people unexpectedly get a job. People unexpectedly suffer ruin, financial ruin. Unexpectedly lose their health, lose a loved one. Churches unexpectedly lose their pastor. Life is uncertain. The Bible reminds us of this again and again. Proverbs 27:1. Don't brag about tomorrow. You don't know what the day will bring. And then there's this parable that Jesus, I couldn't resist going to this parable that Jesus spoke, this short parable from Luke chapter 12, 5 verses, Luke 12:16. Then Jesus told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth and not to have a rich relationship with God. Life is uncertain. Now, you've probably heard the statement, life is uncertain, eat dessert first. And I have to admit, I've quite often used that myself. That statement, life, or the godless philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, which is in that parable that Jesus quoted. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Well, the Bible gives us a better response to the uncertainty of life. And that leads us to the second point. Life is uncertain, therefore, God should always be on our mind and in our plans. Well, what we ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. The Apostle Paul followed this plan of having the Lord in his plan. First Corinthians 4:19 says, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. 1 Corinthians 16:7, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. That tells us that we shall bring God into all our plans. Now, how does that, what does that mean? Does it mean we have to always use this sentence like my dad overused it? Or, well, this is what commentator Wesley Bishop says. He says, that doesn't necessarily mean that we tag that sentence on at the end of every sentence we say. But we should always live under the thought that God is in control and we aren't. Our view of life should be that we rely on God. It's up to us to view life as a gift from God and not to waste it. So living with a sense of God's presence, I reflect that that's how God wants us to live. What effect will that have on us? Well, as I go through, I think I list four effects of living with a sense of God's presence will do for us. First of all, living with a sense of God's presence reduces our worry. It's comforting to know that God is with us in our trouble, whatever they may be. I had a small health setback this week. Well, you're tired about hearing about my health problems. I had a small setback this week. We flew to Calgary and then drove to Swift Current for a funeral. And I had developed a rash on my skin, on a small section. And it was itchy at first. And then on this trip, all of a sudden, it started being painful. In fact, it was so painful that I couldn't sleep. And I figured, what? I thought it was just a mosquito bite gone rogue. But once it got so painful, when I got to Swift Current, I got up early Monday morning and went to the walk-in clinic. I was right in line when they opened the clinic. And the young resident medical person that examined me looked at it and he says, you have shingles. And I said, wow, that's exactly what I need, right? I mean, with my medical file growing fatter and fatter, and I've heard some horror stories about what happens to people who have shingles. So he said, I'll prescribe painkiller medication and some antiviral pills for you. So I took my prescription, walked right next door to Shoppers Drug Mart, gave it to the pharmacist. He says, you can come back in 20 minutes to pick up your pills. So I walked out, and there was a vacant lot right beside Shoppers Drug Mart, and the sun was shining. I stood there, leaned up against the building, and I decided I would pray. And this is what my prayer was. I said, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Bless the Lord. And I rattled off a number of praise the Lords, and I said, and help the medication to be effective. Well, I started taking the medication. Here I am 6 days later. The skin lesions are just about covered over. You can hardly see them. It seems to be working, so I'm happy about that. So that's enough on my medical file. But I sell that story not to brag about how spiritual I am. But the other part was, after I finished praying that prayer, standing there, waiting for my shingles prescription, I felt like laughing. And I did. I just laughed. I said, this is funny. I've got all these troubles, and here's another one piled on. Anyway, it's the presence of God comforted me in just a very, very real way. And so, yes, living with the sense of God's presence comforts us in our troubles, in our worries, and in the setbacks of life. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Which brings me to the next point. Living with a sense of God's presence increases our gratitude. I believe that gratitude is a foundational sign that we are Christ followers. It shows that we've been regenerated, that we've been born again. It's a hallmark of a genuine relationship with God. If you want a barometer of where you are spiritually, Check your gratitude level. What are your habits? How grateful are you? What comes out of your mouth? What's the ratio between expressing gratitude to God and to other people? What's the ratio between that and your complaining? See, complaints choke off gratitude. And to the extent that we complain, to that extent we are not grateful and we are not spiritual. Because God wants us to have gratitude. I got a couple of quotes. I don't know if we've got these quotes for the... maybe we don't have them on the screen. I wasn't in the office on Monday or Friday when Wally was doing this because I was at a medical appointment. Oh, yeah, I promise you I wouldn't say anything more about that. Anthony Robbins, do you remember him? Do we have? Yeah, there we have it. We have Anthony Robbins, there he is. When you are grateful, fear disappears and abundance appears. Well, what a trade-off. Jared Kintz says, a spirit of gratitude yields patience, love, and forgiveness. Complaining chokes off all these virtues that God wants us to have. And then Dana Acury says, the more you are grateful for what you have, the more you can live fully in the present. And who doesn't want to? Yes, we do. Live fully in the present. Gratitude helps us to do all those things. And it helps us to be obedient to the injunction of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Living with a sense of God's presence clarifies our priorities. And that certainly was illustrated in the parable, right? The priority that this guy had in the parable was just to make money and forget about God. And so, no, we shall have a balance. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life and all the distractions of life and put God on the back burner. Kind of neglect your relationship with God. And that's the problem that James was trying to solve. See, the Jewish people that had been scattered out of Jerusalem to all the different parts of the world, I take it that James had gotten report from them that some of these guys aren't going to the synagogue on Saturday. They're too busy making money. We got to rein them in. And James writes the letter, and he writes this letter to solve that problem. Wait a minute. There's more to life than making money and getting ahead. This is what William Barclay has to say about this passage. He says, the Jews were great traders. This was the age of the founding of cities. And often when cities were founded, and when their founders were looking for citizens to occupy them, citizenship was offered freely to the Jews, for where the Jews came, there came money and trade. So the picture is of a man looking at a map. He points at a certain spot on it and says, here is a new city where there are great opportunities. I'll go there and I'll make my fortune and come back. Well, James says, wait a minute. There's more to it than that. Don't neglect your relationship with God. And the Bible calls us to balance our priorities and not to forget our relationship with God in the midst of all the busyness of life. A sense of God's presence helps us to keep correcting and rebalancing our priorities. And a life-changing word, you know, it's hard for me to imagine anyone here who hasn't struggled with that, of balancing up priorities, where we need to just refocus and bring God more into our awareness and into our prayers and thoughts. Living with a sense of God's presence underscores our accountability. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. See, accountability energizes us. It encourages us. Complacency can creep in and often comes from false values. Contentment can work against us if it helps, if we become content and fail to act on areas of weakness and areas of shortcomings or sin in our life. Complacency opens the door to all kinds of rationalizations whereby we justify our lack of actions in areas that call for attention and action. And here's where the last sentence of our text comes into play. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Now, too often we think of sin of doing something wrong, but perhaps there is a bigger opportunity. A danger of us sinning by just failing to do what we ought to do. God wants to do this, and this passage reminds us of that. Accountability is the issue that makes me want to change words into life-giving, life-affirming words. Living with a sense of God's presence helps us to bring more and more of our lives under God's control. And so that is my call here today. We are all works in progress. Let's begin where we are and say, yes, life is uncertain. I want to bring more and more of our life. Do something. Establish some new habits. It could be as simple as setting up your smartphone to get a thought of the day or a text of the day to yourself. And the minute you turn on your phone, there it is. And if you do that, then pray a personal nurture. You can start with seconds a day and establishing a sense of God's presence. The more you establish a sense of God's presence, the more God's Spirit will help you and bring you into His life. Life is uncertain. Let's stay connected with God every day. Let's bow. The worship team is going to come. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have turned words into life-giving, life-affirming, life-changing in ours. The changes that people hear today that we have desire to make, Lord, help us not to forget them when we leave. Help us to implement some change by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.